Good morning and welcome to the Lord's house as we're privileged to lift up praise and worship to our holy God on this Sunday morning. We want to encourage everyone to please sign the registration pad, if you will, and pass it on to your neighbor. And in the bulletin flyer, please make note of the announcements about the new Sunday school class that's begun and the RevCon Youth Conference that will be the 2nd of March. Also, your contributions to the Tower of Hope for Hope House are appreciated. As you can see, a number of items are beginning to collect over here to my left-hand side, and the list of those items are there in that announcement page of your bulletin. Our thanks to the Koinonia class for hosting the February lunch last Sunday, and Rosa providing such wonderful desserts. Through your generosity, $670 was contributed to the Artska Armenian refugees as they are being resettled in Armenia. And as always, we are deeply appreciative of your contributions to our church's food pantry that serves a number of families every month. And this Wednesday, I know that it's a big day in our lives and certainly possibly in our community, depending upon the results of something happening later on this evening, you know. Could be a really big day with a possible parade downtown, and it is also Valentine's Day, but Wednesday is also indeed Ash Wednesday, and we will be having a brief Lenten service here for the disposition of ashes at 6 o'clock to begin our Lenten season, 6 o'clock Wednesday of this week. So I think these are all the announcements I need to lift up, and Ryan, a call upon you for our call to worship.
Good morning, everybody. I invite you to stand for the call to worship today. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news,
who proclaim peace,
who bring good tidings,
who proclaim salvation,
who say to Zion, your God reigns. We'll now sing hymn number 484, stanzas 1 and 4 of We've a Story to Tell to the Nations.
A story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light, for the darkness shall turn to dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on.
May we pray. Holy and gracious God, it is our joy and privilege to offer you praise and worship this Lord's Day morning. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 11, verse 2, may we serve the Lord with gladness. May we come into his presence with singing. And as Psalm 150, verse 6 tells us, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is in Christ's name that we offer this prayer in thanksgiving. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
May we take a minute to greet our neighbors, please.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. I don't know. Are we there? There we are. Okay, I got it. We got it. Anyway, good morning, Gil. How are you? Good. Thanks. Oh, gracious. Okay, then. All right. I'm so used to hollering into that thing. Anyway, but it also, it represents, Lent is 40 days long. And that's how many days Jesus spent in the wilderness before he started his ministry. Also, it reminds us when we come in and Pastor Dennis blesses everyone and puts a cross of ashes right on our forehead, just that. And it's to remind us that man came from dirt. He came from the ground. God created Adam from the earth, the dust of the ground. And that we all need to repent. It's a sign of repentance. See, there's so many things that Ash Wednesday means. We sometimes forget all of them. There's so many of them. But this year it's also Valentine's Day. So we got a lot going on. And possibly some other stuff, but we're not going to talk about that. Ash Wednesday, very important day to start Lent. A lot of people give things up for Lent, like they don't eat chocolate, or they don't drink caffeine, or they don't do certain things that they like to do. And by 3 weeks in, everybody's grouchy. So I don't do that. I just like to remember during Lent to continuously praise God for Jesus and what he's done for us. We're going to learn a lot about that in Sunday school and church in the next few weeks. Shall we have a prayer? Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this season of Lent, for this Easter. Help us to keep in our hearts and in our minds all that the Easter season represents, everything that we should learn from it, all the praises we should give to God, all the grace and glory that we should give to God. Help us every day to be grateful and repentant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
As we go to God in prayer this morning, we'd like to lift up Rita Knopf's brother-in-law, Richard Troops, as well as Rita's sister, Carol. Richard is in intensive care in Panama City and having some rather significant health concerns at the present time. So we certainly keep Rita, Richard, and Carol in prayer. Also, Russell and Ellen Stewart, who normally are here in our early service sitting over here in the back portion of the sanctuary. Russell is at St. Luke's here on Berry Road, and he is looking to have colon surgery on Thursday of this week, but that will be taking place at St. Luke's East over in Lee Summit. So please keep Russell and Ellen in prayer. Doris, we're keeping you in prayer as you'll be undergoing the cataract surgery for your right eye on Wednesday of this week also, Doris. I keep you in prayer and mindful that you'll be looking at the same procedure for your left eye Wednesday the 6th of March. And may we also keep in prayer Brian and Nancy Sitzman. They have been attending worship with us last few Sundays or so, and Brian will be at North Kansas City Hospital on Wednesday of this week undergoing back surgery. We also want to lift up Joan Hamilton. She is now home from St. Luke's on Berry Road, but she is still recovering from a bout with the coronavirus. We also keep in prayer Bob and Betty Maddox. Bob is now home in the midst of his rehabilitation, and for that we're grateful. We also keep in prayer John Adams as he is home but having difficulty with fluid on his right lung. And let's lift up Jerry and Betty Donahue in prayer every day as Jerry continues to deal with issues for his dialysis treatment. And we keep Alan Pipps in prayer with the heart concerns that he's been dealing with. We also keep in prayer Edna Williams, Ted Ferris, Tom Bosworth, Leslie Martinson, Susan Hanks, Rihanna Walston, Randy Squires, and Perla Mora's brother John, and Bonnie Wisdom's son-in-law, Chris Bishop. So with all of these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and holy God, we offer you praise as we are assembled in your house of worship this Lord's Day. We rejoice in the privilege to lift up songs of praise to your name, as we also find renewal and strength in our fellowship with one another. As your holy word gives us direction and discernment, we pray, O God, that our hearts, minds, and ultimately our actions may be focused on ways that can bring glory to your kingdom's work through our daily living. As we study your word this morning and read about the life and ministry of Timothy, the evangelist, we pray that our own actions may be guided by the testimony of Timothy's zeal to share your word with others, as he also had been led by the Apostle Paul. For the Apostle Matthew reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we are to let our light shine before others, so that others may see good works in us and give glory to God our Father who is in heaven. And as Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, as we receive guidance from the Holy Spirit, we are to be Christ's witnesses, even unto the ends of the earth. For the privilege to serve and witness to your great glory, we give you thanks as we recite the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I climbed the hill. felt him close to me.
Roxy, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Angie. It is rather striking statistic to realize that today, just under 68 million American adults, or about 20% of the entire U.S. population, is betting $23.1 billion on various outcomes related to the Super Bowl. People are putting hard earnings down on bets concerning, of course, which team will win, which player will have certain statistics, and even on whether a certain player may be giving an engagement ring to one singer who has earned worldwide notoriety. It seems amazing to see how so many will risk precious dollars simply to bet on the chance that a particular outcome may produce a multiplied financial outcome as if by magic. Yet, as we gather around the Lord's table, let us remember that when it comes to the pathway toward eternal salvation, there is no betting here. Only one sure thing: the assurance that Christ is indeed Lord and Savior for all who confess their sins and humbly receive Christ as their Redeemer. This is the great hope we have in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 states, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead." We praise God for the living hope that we have in Christ, for he is indeed the one and only sure thing through whom we will experience life eternally. Our communion hymn, it's number 420. We sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of "I Come with Joy."
I come with joy, a child of God, forgiven, loved, and free. The life of Jesus to recall, in love laid down for me, in love laid down for me. As Christ breaks bread and bids us share, each proud division ends. The love that made us makes us one, and strangers now are friends, and strangers now are friends. Together met, together bound by all that God has done, we'll go with joy to give the world the love that makes us one, the love that makes us one.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we again remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Bob leads us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, may this bread and cup be blessed to renew our life in Christ, for Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, that if there is a readiness to give, one's gift is acceptable to God according to what a person has, not according to what one does not have. With these thoughts in mind, we receive our tithes and offerings as Dave first leads us in a word of prayer.
Lord, may this offering extend the work of your kingdom in your church, your community, and into the beautiful world which you have made. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
May we stand? Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your glory now and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture text I'd like to share with you. This is 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will be judge of the living and the dead, and because he is coming to rule as king, I solemnly urge you to preach the message, to insist upon proclaiming it, whether the time is right or not, to convince, reproach, and encourage as you teach with all patience. The time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but will follow their own desires and will collect for themselves more and more teachers who will tell them what they are itching to hear. They will turn away from listening to the truth and give their attention to legends. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances, endure suffering, and do your work as a preacher of the good news, and perform our whole duty as a servant of God. May we pray. Lord God, we are privileged to recognize that as people of faith, we can proclaim the word in ways that can inspire others and help them truly understand the significance of experiencing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For this great privilege, we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. In the early morning hours of the 15th of April, 1912, the world's largest man-made movable object, the HMS Titanic, the ship that some men claimed that not even God himself could sink, was indeed sinking into the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. As it became apparent that there were not enough lifeboats to spare the lives of even a third of those on board, people pressed toward those lifeboats that were available. Bruce Ismay, part owner of the Titanic and the man responsible for the lifeboat shortage, crawled into a lifeboat, and other men tried to pass themselves off as women in an attempt to save themselves. As panic ensued, officers of the Titanic threatened men with their pistols to keep them away from the lifeboats so that the women and children could be saved. The Reverend John Harper of Glasgow, Scotland, worked his way up to an upper deck captain, holding in his arms his only daughter, Nana, while his sister-in-law, Miss Jessie Leach, was close behind. Reverend Harper handed Nana to the deck captain so that she and Miss Leach could be boarded onto a lifeboat. Reverend Harper could have easily boarded the lifeboat himself, for he was Nana's only surviving parent, as his wife had died 6 years previous. But instead, as Nana and Miss Leach were lowered into the dark waters, Harper turned and faced the masses behind him. "Let the women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboats," he cried out, as he began helping women and children aboard the remaining lifeboats. Like the other passengers, Harper had not expected such circumstances from the unsinkable Titanic. In fact, he wasn't even supposed to be a passenger. He was scheduled to sail on the Lusitania, but a last-minute schedule change prompted him to purchase second-class tickets on board the Titanic. Harper had been en route to Chicago, where he was to preach an extended series of revival sermons at Moody Tabernacle. It was to have been his second visit. As John Harper's life began, one thing was clear. He was compelled to share the word of God with others. Harper's public ministry began one June day in 1890. Alone that day in his house, the young man of 18 who had been reared by Christian parents was compelled to go out and to share the gospel of Christ. The very next day, John Harper stood on the corner of a street in his village in Scotland and began a street preaching ministry that lasted 21 years. In 1897, he and 25 others formed Paisley Road Baptist Church in Glasgow, and in 13 years, the church had grown to 500 members. In the fall of 1911, Harper was invited to preach an extended series of messages at the Moody Tabernacle in Chicago, which he did from November of 1911 until January of 1912. His messages were so well received that he was invited to return for a second time. Yet this April night in 1912, as the Titanic sank, John Harper was among the 1,528 passengers thrust into the frigid sea to face death through hypothermia. Ironically, Harper had nearly drowned on three previous occasions in his life. At 2.5 years of age, he almost drowned when he fell into a well, but he was resuscitated by his mother. At 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and nearly perished. At 32, he again faced death on a leaking ship in the Mediterranean. But on this night, on the 15th of April, 1912, Harper knew his life work was not finished. Floating among the passengers as they all waited to succumb to the ice-cold temperatures, Reverend Harper went from passenger to passenger, encouraging them to commit their lives to God. As his strength began to pass, Harper called out to a young man clinging to a piece of timber, "Man, are you saved?" "No," the young Scotsman named Aquila Webb replied, "I am not." Harper then took off his life jacket and gave it to Webb. "Here then, you need this more than me." Webb protested, but Harper replied, "Don't worry about me. I'm not going down, I'm going up." Pulled apart by the current, Harper called back to Webb, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." A few minutes later, the men came in contact again, and again Harper tried to encourage Webb, again saying, "Are you saved now?" "No," Webb replied again, "I cannot say that I honestly am." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved," Harper exclaimed one last time, and with that, he slipped beneath the waves. Later that night, there were only 6 of the 1,528 people rescued from the frigid North Atlantic. One of them was Aquilla Webb. 4 years later, at a reunion of Titanic survivors in Hamilton, Canada, Webb stood up to say that he had been saved twice that night, once by the lifeboats and the other by Pastor John Harper. Shortly after Harper sank beneath the waves, Webb recounted, "There alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." Reflecting on this story, we must appreciate that it was because of Pastor John Harper's earnest desire to share the word of salvation in Christ that Aquilla Webb was indeed saved, and that years later, Mr. Webb was also compelled to share his personal testimony of salvation in hopes that even others might come to know the Lord. Paul's second letter to Timothy was likely his last correspondence with Timothy, and in this letter, the Apostle Paul also expressed an earnest tone as he urges Timothy to proclaim the word of God. Paul is likely under house arrest in Rome at the time he writes. He knows his days are numbered as Christians are being rounded up and put to death by Nero, who is trying to deflect blame for the burning of Rome. With little time left on earth, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will be judge of the living and the dead, and because he is coming to rule as king, I solemnly urge you to preach the word, to insist upon proclaiming it, whether the time is right or not, to convince, reproach, and encourage as you teach with all patience." The Greek word translated as word in this text is logos. In the Greek language, it means far more than simply the conveyance of written words on a page. Logos is also the idea that conveys meaning and purpose for life. And the very meaning and purpose for life that Paul wants Timothy to urgently share with others is to fully experience a most meaningful life in Christ our Lord. This idea of logos is also conveyed in the first chapter of John's Gospel, where the beginning verse states, "From the very beginning, the Word," or Christ, "was with God. Through him, God made all things, and the Word," or Christ, "was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity." In urging Timothy to preach the word, or the essence of Christ, as the living essence of one's meaning and purpose in life, he is urging Timothy to proclaim that we can truly experience the love and the intimacy of our living Heavenly Father through what we experience in our Lord Jesus. Then, as Paul continues to write in this second verse, he is encouraging Timothy to not give up in the proclamation of the message, and to use whatever means he can to convince people around him that the word about God in Christ truly is of great value. For Paul knows that those whom Timothy is striving to convince will resist the truth of God in Christ and instead will fall into the comfort of their own thinking rather than repent from sin and truly experience Christ as Savior. As Paul writes further in verses 3 and 4, the time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but will follow their own devices and will collect for themselves more and more teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. They will turn away from listening to the truth and give their attention to legends. But despite this resistance, Paul encourages Timothy to be a tireless evangelist for Christ, the Logos, the living essence of God among us, as he writes in the 5th verse that I share with you this morning. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances, endure suffering, do the work of a preacher of the good news, and perform our whole duty as a servant of God. Proclaim the word, the Logos. This is really Christ Jesus that everyone should experience and will therefore experience the true essence of God. This is the urgency that Paul expresses to Timothy, even as Paul realizes that his remaining days on earth are growing short. And he needs to be reassured that Timothy will indeed carry the work of an evangelist for Christ well into the days beyond Paul's time on earth. But as we read these stories, listen to these stories about the conversion of Aquila Webb by the Reverend John Harper, or this story of Paul's urgent plea for young Timothy to proclaim the word, what do they have to say to you and me? What impressed me was just the sheer level of urgency pressed into the situation. John Harper could have just very easily rested in the assurance of his own salvation. I'm saved. All these other folks, well, I guess they should have got themselves right with God by now. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to die, but, you know, that, well, I'm saved. But did he stop in that assurance? No. His very last breaths of life were all about what? Care and consideration for the souls of others. And he didn't give up on Mr. Webb, did he? He kept asking. He kept asking, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you now? Now? And finally, the young man's heart was turned, was it not? In our day and time, we like to believe that we are all sailing through life without a care in the world, as if we have all the time in the world. We pretend that there's no need to feel any sense of urgency when it comes to bonding oneself into a living relationship with God, or even encouraging others to bond into a living relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the Reverend John Harper, who began his evangelistic endeavors at the young age of 18, and unlike the Apostle Paul, who zealously shared the message of Christ once he was converted on the road to Damascus, we give little consideration to the urgency of people's souls, often because we are so distracted. We are so distracted by so many tangible elements of our physical existence that we don't give enough time or attention to the spiritual welfare of ourselves or to the spiritual welfare of those around us. Yet, truth be told, all of us are sailing on a sinking Titanic. That is indeed the infinite number of days that we have remaining in our earthly existence. And one day, we will all be facing what we understood several weeks ago in our messages about Christ's second coming. We will be faced with Christ's great white throne of judgment, remember? And here we are. Yeah, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. And everybody's all focused on that, but there'll come a Monday after, and then a Tuesday after, and a Wednesday after that, regardless of what the score is. And you know, I can't even remember what I was doing last year when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. Can you? I know they, I thought, well, did they win? Did they win last year or not? I don't remember. It didn't make that much of an impact on my day-to-day stuff. Does it you, really? No, but we become so distracted. So distracted. When right before our eyes is the living Lord Jesus and what really counts most of all. Here we are on Wednesday, beginning the season of Lent. Believe it or not, Lent is a time period in which a number of folks do kind of get their head shaken up a little bit into thinking, you know, maybe I really do need to get my life right with God. They think about it for a while, and then it fades from their memory. They forget, and they go off to other distractions in life. You and I, we need to be like Pastor John Harper. Maybe not with that same level of zeal that might turn off a bunch of folks, but still with a fervency of desire and love and compassion, and by a living example of Christ's great grace and love. We need to be like the Apostle Paul and young Timothy, and that persistent sharing of the love of Christ in ways that we can turn the hearts of people we know that there is nothing at all of greater importance than experiencing Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you believe it? Then take this Lenten season and run with it, and do what you can to inspire others. If you don't know Christ, today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to I Love to Tell the Story. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 of hymn number 480, please.
To tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning and wish you the very best as you journey through the day and through the new week. Again, remember, we do have the Ash Wednesday service, 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. It'll be a brief service, about 35, 40 minutes or so in length. Hope you'll join us. May we pray. Lord God, as we embark upon the new week, may we be living witnesses that help others to truly experience the living Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may indeed know of salvation that is theirs through your great grace and through what Christ has done for us. It's in his name we pray as we depart. Amen.
O Christ, the way, the truth, the life, be with us now, we pray. Direct our steps as we go forth to do your will this day. O faithful guide, renew our trust in love that does not fail, and give us strength to work and pray, that peace may soon prevail.